Proverbs 16. I want you to look with me in verse 17. Proverbs 16, verse 17. If you're there, say, I am. That's about one third of you. All right. If Proverbs 16 is open and you're ready to hear the Word of God, say, I am. All right. Sounds like a church. Very good. Proverbs 16, look in verse 17. One verse. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. And by the way, I've read this several times this morning already, and I just can't. It coincides with what the Word of God says. You know, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And when you read verse 17, it says, the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Think about Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. Think about what Jesus said. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. And then here we are in Proverbs 16, 17. The highway of the upright turns aside from evil. God cares about where you walk. And God cares about how you walk. And God cares about the path you're taking. The Bible has a lot to say about a journey. And the Bible has a lot to say. Consider Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, let us run this race with confidence. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. And so while we're covering ground and we're on the pathway of life, while we're proceeding on the journey of grace that God has us on, God is very concerned about your destination, where you will live eternally. We'll talk about more of that later. But He's also very concerned about how you're getting there. How are you covering the ground you're covering? How are you emotionally? And so I want us to look at the second part of that verse. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. No one starts a journey with a blindfold on. If you're doing that, please don't drive. No one starts a journey intentionally hindered with weights and things that tie them down. Especially for a runner and for someone crossing some territory. They want to be as encumbered as they can, or unencumbered rather, as they can. They want to be free. And I'm just telling you, if you're not concerned about where you are emotionally, you may feel as if you're covering ground. You may look at the calendar and be able to mark off dates and say, well, one more day closer to heaven. But you may not be in a good place in the heart. So let's talk about that today. How do we live fit emotionally? Because it matters to God. And as we do that, let's pray. Father, awaken our souls, strengthen our hearts, and I pray from your word, speak deeply, Father, today. May we care about what you care about, and you care about our hearts. We love you. We pray from our time together. Souls will be saved. Lives will be changed. And disciples made. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look on the back of your bulletin and follow along together in your listening guide. I want you to notice as we walk right through the text, look at that first statement on the back of your bulletin. The goal is not personal perfection, but personal progress for Christ's glory. And the question our author asked, where are you now? So as we work deeper into this book, and by the way, we're on the last two messages of Living Fit. You guys have been faithful, and I've heard from some of you that God's been using our series together. So that's all the confirmation I need. I praise God for that. But as we're moving through our book, Living Fit, by Dr. Ronnie Floyd, Cross Church, Springdale, Arkansas, as we dive into the last two messages of the last section of five that we're talking about, we need to think about where we are emotionally before the Lord and among others. And here's what we need to understand. You will never perfectly master every emotion in your life. But you can progress in such a way that God will be honored with how you handle your emotions. So let's talk about how we move forward in that progression. As we do that, we have to do so with our eyes wide open to where God would have us and where He would have us to be. So this first thought in living fit emotionally has to do with living watchfully. There's some things you got to be mindful of. You can know Jesus. You can accept Christ. You can walk with Jesus and still be facing and fighting anger, jealousy, envy, fear, anxiety, all manner of insecurities. And here's what I've come to find out. All of those insecurities, all of those emotions we face, all of those emotions we experience, if we're not careful, they don't just take a moment of our life, which they do all of us, but they start adding up to a lifetime. Do you hear me? All of those emotions we're going to face in a moment, you just can't control it. But how you respond to those emotions, how they come out of you, how you respond to those emotions, and then what you do with them as you feel them will determine how you spend your life. And let me just ask some rhetorical questions. Aren't you tired of constantly being anxious? Aren't you tired of just carrying bitterness every day? Aren't you tired of losing contentment? You just constantly can't be satisfied because of jealousy and envy? Well, let's talk about how we move forward from beyond all that and how we stop that stuff and those emotions from robbing us of joy and bring us to a place where we're just settled, and peaceful in Jesus. So let's deal with it. Live watchfully. All right? Look back at this text. Look in Proverbs 16. Keep your Bibles open. There's a word there in Proverbs 16. I want you to notice there in verse 17. Whoever guards, the word guards, if you're a Bible underliner, underline the word guards, his way preserves his life. To guard your way means to keep watch of your way. It means to guard your way with fidelity and faithfulness. There are things and areas of our life you can't afford to stop looking at. There are areas of your life that you can't afford to hit pause on. How you're responding to things, how you're thinking through things, how you're viewing things. You can't back away and just let those things take control and begin to fester and grow to their full capability, if you will, in your life, because they're going to start robbing you of the stuff you do want. Also, a word from Ephesians 5, verse 15. Matter of fact, if you want to turn over there, look in your Bibles at Ephesians 5, verse 15. And as you're turning in your Bible, I want you to look there in the 5th chapter, 15th verse. The Bible says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. The word carefully, it speaks of duty. Being faithful at your post. Always be someone who can be counted on before the throne of God to be aware of where you are emotionally. Look carefully how you walk. Stop dropping your guard. Stop giving yourself an entitled reason as to why you can continue in some of the emotions you give. If I'm living watchfully and I'm living carefully, I'm going to be mindful of how I respond to things. I'm going to be mindful of how I'm viewing things. I'm going to be mindful of how I'm thinking about things. Now, how many times have we heard somebody say this? And it's usually coming out as a defense for a bad attitude and a wrong emotion. Listen. Well, we'll say something hateful. Or we'll say something mean, or we'll say something incredibly fearful, and we'll say something like this. Well, you know, just that's just how I am. Well, you know me. Oh yeah, we know you. We know you well. And what you've said when you say that is, here's my line in the sand. I refuse to let God change this. I'm angry. You know how I am. No, you drew a line in the sand and said, I refuse to change. Well, you know, I'm just dealing with a lot. You know I got a lot on me. I do. I'm not making light of it. And I know you're struggling with it. But that doesn't mean you have to stay there. It doesn't mean you have to put up a mailbox at anger and live there forever. You don't have to put up a mailbox at jealousy and live there forever. You don't have to put up a mailbox at unforgiveness and bitterness and live there forever. These are all emotions that are going to pop up from time to time, but God help us not to stay there. Let them only capture a moment of your life, not your life, not your life. So how do we make sure our emotions are kept in check and we're walking with a sense of joy and peace and security in who Jesus is. Well, there's three things I want you to be mindful of. The first one is this. If I'm going to live watchfully, I have to watch my life intently. Watch my life intently. Brother Paul Vitello, I wish I'd stole his idea. It was better than mine. Paul, I walked into their class today and Paul had gauges up on his dry erase board to teach his Sunday school class. I thought, that was a great idea. I wish I'd have thought of that. I wish I'd have done that and put it in the PowerPoint slide. But nonetheless, imagine that you're sitting in your vehicle right now, your automobile, and there behind the steering wheel, motor's running, there's some gauges there. You know what those gauges are, right? You see a gas gauge. You see a battery charge gauge. You see a oil pressure gauge. You see a heat gauge, a temperature gauge, whether your car is running hot or not. And, you know, we don't sit there and just stare at them. But by the way, I would really prefer that you look out the windshield as you're driving. Please do that. Please. But every now and again, as you're operating your vehicle, especially on a long trip, you just glance. Look down. How much gas we got? Think we can make it another 200 miles. You look down. How's the battery doing? She's full charge. How's oil pressure? I think I could spare. Or not spare. I think I could add a quart. And so you look down and those gauges help you realize what you need to do to better operate that vehicle in a functional manner. Well, the same thing's true for your life. Let's just say, for instance, hypothetically, you've got some gauges in your heart that dictate where you are spiritually, that dictate where you are physically, that dictate where you are relationally. By the way, if you're always saying nobody wants to be my friend, I have no friends, no friends, no friends, no friends, it might not be the friend's fault. Hello. Folks who struggle to constantly, constantly, constantly build relationships, you might be hard to get along with. It's not everybody else after a while. Where are you relationally? Where are you financially? That matters. God has something to say about that. He speaks a lot about finances. And where are you emotionally? These are the gauges, if you will. These are the areas we need to be thinking about. You can't afford to let one of these areas go. You hearing me? And as our author says in the book, he makes a perfect point, the greatest point. As your spiritual life goes, so goes the rest of your life. If your spiritual life is flat and sporadic, guess what? Everything else is going to be affected by that. So let's just think. There's some questions that I wrote down as I was thinking about our message today. Just rhetorical. Answer them to yourself. Number one, spiritually, look at the spiritual gauge of your life. Is your personal relationship with the Lord consistent, healthy, and filled with the presence of Christ? Physically, are you seeking to take proper care of your body, caring for yourself as the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? Relationally, are you building healthy relationships that honor Christ? Seeking to love others as Christ would have you. And by the way, healthy relationships have to be built. Here's what I've come to find out. Listen. If you're only building relationships based on your affinities through life, you are constantly going to be having friends who move in and out of your life. Think about it. If you're only building relationships based on affinities, things you like to do, commonalities, that changes with life. Changes with life. If you like fishing now, 30 years now, you may not even own a fishing rod. If you like book clubs now, 30 years from now, you might need two magnifying glasses to read the paper. Everything's going to change through life. Your habits, your hobbies, they change through life. If you only have relationships in your life based on the affinities you have, you're always going to have people in and out of your life. Man, you don't get many chances to make lifelong friends. Jerry Falwell used to say this, if you can die with five forever friends, you've died a rich man. If you can die with five forever friends, you die a rich man. How do you find those forever friends? Man, relationships have to be built. They just don't happen. Over time, through test, supporting one another through trial, we work through them. Finances. Here's a question. Are you honoring God in your finances through faithful generosity and wise stewardship? Only you can answer that. Get God in your finances. Told you last week, there's no irony to this. Those who feel like they never have enough, God's not in their finances. Those who do, God's Lord of their finances. No irony to that. God can help us with that. And then finally, emotionally, are you settled and content in Christ, finding your identity in Him? Your identity is not in your job. Men, listen to me. I hope you are one of the best in your company. I hope you're one of... Why am I picking on the men? Because this is where men choose to find their identity. You know why we do this a lot of times, men? Because our work and our vocation normally has the quickest result. I used to weld. You go in, stay at it long enough, grind it here, shape it there, beat it a lot. Put enough heat to it, put enough filler in it, you've made something. You walk away and say, look what I have done. However, men, sometimes when we walk into our homes, we feel like we're treading on ice because we're really struggling to know how to be the husband and the father we need to be in home. So instead of leaning into the stuff we feel weakest at, we lean into our identity through our jobs. That's not your identity. It's not your identity. I'm not just picking on men, but I know it's a problem. Your identity is not your job. Be a provider. That's okay. Love your family as you provide for them, please. But please know this. Your family, men, needs way more than you than for you to come in mindlessly, throw down a paycheck on the table, and then run to the recliner. And that only happens through a connection that's beyond what you can do oftentimes with your hands. These are the five gauges we must monitor. You can't afford not to pay attention to them. I had a friend of mine, if he's listening, I won't call his name, but if he's listening via social media, I love you. He was in a former ministry. We picked on him relentlessly. Y'all do know you're a part of a church where if something bad happens to you, we're going to love you, probably going to laugh. Don't take yourself too seriously at Ebenezer. If you fall, we will help you up right when we quit laughing. Don't take yourself too serious around here. We're going to love you and love others. And so when that brother, when this happened to him, we just railed on him relentlessly. He got so busy with job and life. I think he had a child in the midst of all this. His job was going nuts on him. He didn't change his oil for over a year. He had like 12,000 miles on his oil change. And so his car blew up. Like a 3-year-old Ford Escape. Toast. We said, called his name, let's just say he's Bob. Bob, what happened? He just held it and just looked down. What happened to you? I didn't check my oil. You what? I didn't have an oil change, like all year. Like all year. You didn't, even a brand new vehicle, you got to put oil in it. What happened to my friend Bob? He stopped looking at the gauges. Life started happening so quickly, he just jumped in the vehicle, turned the thing over, and just go, go, go. He stopped looking at the gauges. And what I'm trying to tell you this morning at the end of this first point is, if you stop looking at the gauges spiritually, if you're not mindful of where you are with God, if you stop looking at the gauge physically, if you stop looking at the gauge relationally, financially, emotionally, the major blow up coming when you're not looking at the gauges. So we watch intently about what God has to say in these areas of our lives. Number two, we also watch our lives cautiously. We watch the gauges intently, but we also watch our lives cautiously. Again, the word in Ephesians 5:15, carefully watching our life, it has to do with being faithful. We're mindful of where we are emotionally. So if I'm going to be faithful and I'm going to be cautious, here's where I need to guard my heart. And I told my Sunday school class earlier, I had a great upbringing. And my mom was a tough woman. As a matter of fact, mom a lot of times was always the one saying, "Wah, deal. Suck it up, buttercup. Put your big boy pants on." That was mom. I have a little saying around our home. If you're hurt, rub some dirt on it. You'll be all right. And so, here's what I found out. Emotionally, Instead of dealing with my emotions, this is not good either. Instead of dealing with my emotions in a healthy way, suppress, 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 suppress. I'm fearful. No, you're not. Man up. I am angry. Get him. Nope. Don't do that. Don't deal with that anger. If you don't think about it, you won't be angry anymore. So just suppress. I'm jealous and envious. Don't think that. Just quit worrying about that. So what do? Just bury and bury and layers of anger and jealousy and frustration and anxiety and fear. You have all that stuff in your heart and your life? Listen to me. If you don't deal with those emotions correctly, you will deal with them. You're going to deal with them. But they're going to come out in a way you didn't want to. So let's talk about those. They're being posted right now. Guard your heart, first of all, from insecurities. And I realize all of these can be connected to insecurities. Matter of fact, one of our mission partners here through Summit Counseling Center just wrote a wonderful book, Miss Donna Gibbs. I commend that to you. Go pick up her book. And if you don't know how to get that, we can get you a copy of that for a small nominal fee. But it's a great book. And it deals with a lot of insecurities. And you know what? She kind of wrote that to women. I think it'd do for anybody to read it. It'd do for anybody to read it. There's so many insecurities that we buy into. There's so many insecurities that we build our life around. And they're really not God truths. They're perceptions that we have of reality around us that are really fogging our ability to be able to see who God is. Be careful what insecurities you let into your life. Shouldn't be any by God's grace. Anger. You know, the Bible teaches us that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. If you're a man given to anger, the Bible calls you a fool. I didn't say that. God did. A fool gives vent to his full spirit. I struggle with that. Jealous hearts, jealousy and envy. You realize the first murder in recorded human history was the product of a jealous, envious heart? Cain killed his brother because God accepted Abel's offering and not his. Cain became enraged with anger and jealousy. Killed his brother. By the way, he did not have a 9mm. America nor the world has a gun problem. It's a heart problem. Take our guns, we'll use a table leg. Burn the table legs, they'll use rocks. It's exactly what Cain used to kill Abel. It's a heart problem, but it's easier to politicize the weapons. Jealousy and envy. Pride is another emotion. And by the way, I told my Sunday school class this morning. I wish I'd have thought about it in the first service. You know what I found out? There's a handful of people who they walk into a room and you're thinking, you're so stinking arrogant, I can't even stand you. Anybody ever met somebody like that? You ever met somebody like that? Are you sitting beside them now? Put your hand down. Don't do that. All right. We've all met that person who's so stinking arrogant, you just can't even stand to see them. You're like, oh, get away now. They do have that, but it's occasional. You don't run into them a lot, but you know it when you see them. Here's where I've seen pride rear its ugly head the most. A stubborn spirit. There's been a lot of marriages went south. A lot of relationships went bad. Not because of infidelity, adultery, or a financial misstep. A stubborn spirit wouldn't allow a deep relationship. That's pride. You know what the Bible tells us about pride? Pride will always go before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. Pride will never end well. Also, the last one is unforgiveness and bitterness. These are areas that we must be cautious about. Listen, you cannot... Listen to me. Lean in. Listen right now. Stop making excuses for these emotions in your life. Stop it. They're going to hurt you, and they're going to hurt people you love around you. Stop making excuses. You're not going to change them overnight. If you've really dealt with anger over the last 50 years of your life, or if you've really struggled with some insecurities over the last 2 years, or if you're really fighting jealousy right now over the last 6 months, these things are not going to change in a moment. I get that. But start the journey back to God so that these things are under His Lordship and they're no longer hurting you or others. You can start that. So quit making excuses for your anger. Quit making excuses for your insecurities. Quit making excuses for your anxieties. And stop running to the next healthcare professional. Hit your knees. Go to God. He will help you. He'll help you. And maybe a healthcare professional might be needed in time. But you know what? Man, we'll run to so many sources. So many sources. And never consult God. A lot of folks, if I've done this to you, I didn't do it on purpose, but listen. Some folks will ask, "Preacher, is there a good book out there that'll help me with my anger?" Yes, I'm glad you asked. Most selling book, best selling book in world history. They can't print them fast enough. It's been number one for so long, New York Times quit even listing it. You realize that? This book is the best-selling book in human history, and it's hit number one so many times that the New York Times just took it off the list. Stop. Just quit doing it. We know what number one's always going to be. What's second? It's called the Bible. Preacher, is there a good book for my jealousy? I'm just really... Could you send me to Lifeway and help me with jealousy? Yes. Go to the Bible section. Buy one. Dig in. You'll enjoy it. It's great. We're always looking for the new book, man. We're always looking for the next person with the insight we've never seen before, as if they're going to sprinkle some magic dust over us and it's all going to be okay. Nothing's wrong with books. Nothing's wrong with books. I love books. Buy books. Get them electronically. Read them. But man, if you're doing that without being in the Word of God, the book's never going to do it. You have to have the truth of who God is and His power in your life. This thing's bigger than you. You can't deal with your anger on your own. You can't deal with your insecurities on your own. Your jealousy is going to eat you alive if you're left to your own devices. You're going to need Him. So dive into the Word of God. Live cautiously. Be mindful of those things. All right, the last one is this. You're going to watch your life intently for those gauges. What does God have to say in those five areas? You're going to watch your life cautiously and make sure that all those areas are not robbing you of where God would have you to be. And then finally tonight, or excuse me, this morning, you're going to watch your life mindfully. Mindfully. What do I need to be mindful of? Two things very quickly as we close today. The first one is this. Be mindful of who you are. Know where your weaknesses are. Quit making excuses for them. Give them to the Lord. Give them to the Lord. Walk through that. Your faith will develop. Your strength in Christ will develop. Give that thing to Jesus and let's walk through it. If you need help, we have a counseling center here ready to help you. Please know there is help. You can do this. Please reach out for it. It's there. Part of the process of getting help is being humble enough to say you need it. There's help, guys. And there's here people. There's people. Pig Latin, too. There's people here to help you. That's what I'm trying to say. Be mindful of who you are and your weakness, but also know who you are. You know, nobody else in human history has had the same DNA strand that you do. There ain't another. There's not another one like you. You're specific. You're unique. And I'm not trying to get all mushy liberal on you. I'm just simply saying you're unique. The psalmist knew this. This is a biblical principle. Psalm 134, verse 14, the psalmist said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." That's not just true for a man in the Bible. That's true for you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no one else like you. Be unique in that sense. Not unique in your sin, but just unique in who you are. You know, in times in my life, I've compared myself to others. I shared this in the first service. It's cathartic. It makes me feel better. So join me in my counseling time. Thank you for showing up today. There's been times in my life when I've compared myself to others. When I first started out preaching, I kind of resented the fact. I'll be honest, I don't now. I'm secure. It's all good. Well, I'm growing in security. Let me say that. Always growing in security. But when I first got started, you think I'm passionate now? Oh my gosh, they couldn't even put furniture on the stage. It was a mess. And so just getting after, and here's what I started to do. I compared my passionate delivery to all those guys on the radio. I wish I could preach like Chuck Swindoll. He makes me sick. But I love him. He preaches with the right meter. He's so articulate. He never says ain't y'all. He doesn't get red-faced. But up there in conversational tone, he's just dropping truth bombs. I mean, he's blowing your mind, man. I'm like, I wish I could do that. But I'm up here fighting bees, you know. But like a ninja preaching. But you know what? Here's what I had to come to. Here's the reality I had to come to. A lot of that's just me. It doesn't matter if I'm playing checkers or preaching, man. I'm just fired up about it. Christians always like, calm down. I'm like, this is calm. Can you not be serious? Yeah. This is serious. As good as it's getting right here. She's more even keel. I'm demonstrative. I'm getting after it. A lot of that's just who I am by makeup. And that's who you are too. I mean, you're all different by makeup. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. God made you that for a purpose and a reason. So own that. Be the best version of that you can by God's grace. But there's a lot of who you are. It's just God warned you that way in time. So know who you are. Go a long way. And being settled and secure is how God wanted you. If I had my ruthers, I'd be about 6'4 and 300 pounds. Like, I would love to walk into a room and somebody say, that's a big youngin' right there. That is a, wow. Like, somebody look at me and just say, I ain't messing with him. You know, I wanted to be a big, tall, giant, strong man with a booming voice. I'm 5'8". Talk through my nose. How'd that work out for me? Whatever. Jesus loves me. Yeah. You know, it's not recorded in the Bible that Jesus walked down the streets of the ancient world and said, the big tall man in the tree, come down, I'm going to your house. No, it was a short guy. All right? Amen. And by the way, the only tall man we're talked about in Scripture was Goliath. So how'd that work out? All right. Moving on. Yeah, I can't be anybody but me. You can't be anybody. You and Jesus had something to say about that, didn't he, in Matthew 6? Which man, by taking thought, could add one cubit to his stature? Meaning, what's your worry going to improve? You're so distracted. And you worrying about it and being so depressed and discouraged about it, how is it going to change one thing? Only God can. So we rest in that. Finally, be mindful of others. And this is how we're closing today. From Romans 15:7. The Bible talks about accepting one another. And we accept one another in the grace of God. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you this. We do not accept one another's sin. We do not. So in this whole idea of tolerance and acceptance, that ain't part of the equation. And by God's grace, I'm going to continue to preach against sin like a lion. I mean, we're going to attack it. I want to attack what's attacking God's people. I don't want to be nice to what's wrecking your life. I don't want to be nice to what's destroying your family. No. We're going to get after it. But I want to love you. We can attack what's attacking you while we still love you. So Romans 15:7 reminds us, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That word welcome has been translated in other translations as this, accept one another as Christ has welcomed you. Now, here's how I'm going to close my message today, and I'm just going to share my heart. The first 5, 7, 8 years as a pastor, I stayed frustrated and angry. Because, you know, when you go to Bible college and you go to seminary, the idea is, and they don't do this on purpose, but they just kind of how you receive it. The idea is, go learn how to preach homiletically sound. Show up in the right place at the right time. Preach the Bible and everything gets better. Right? Just show up, be faithful, preach the Bible and everybody gets better. But the truth of the matter is, that doesn't always happen, does it? And so as I began to preach and pastor at 21, I was getting so frustrated because I was doing that. I'm showing up. I'm preaching. I'm praying. I'm seeking God. I'm fasting. I'm doing all the stuff I know to do. And yet people continue to act like people. Someone said it this way years ago. Ministry would be fun if it didn't involve people. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes if you're not careful, the human spirit can make you so disenchanted with even trying at all. You can get so frustrated with folks. John MacArthur said it best. He said, a pastor's greatest fear is church division. A pastor's greatest frustration is apathy. So true. One of my greatest fears is that you guys will quit leaning into the things of God, and this side won't like this side, and this side won't like this side. Division. It's a fear. But I'm going to tell you what frustrates me. I'm letting into the secret world. Listen, what frustrates me on Monday morning, what makes me ready to go fly into the night screaming, what makes me ready to quit tomorrow sometimes, is apathy. You preach your guts out, you preach your heart out, and you're trying to see people's lives change. No change. And you come in, and it's just another message, just another week, and on you go. That's burdensome. It can be a struggle. So what changed? Well, listen, by God's grace, I'm still preaching. And by God's grace, He's helping me love people. How is that happening? Romans 15:7 had to become a reality in my life. I can't change you and you can't change me. I can't do that. Changing people in this church is not by how winsome I can be as a preacher or how great I can be as a homiletician. It's not about how it's being said. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit in the book that's changing you. I cannot change you. And when I release that to God, then I can just start loving you. Then just start loving you. Just love you. Just shepherd you. Just be there. I'm always available, always to encourage, but I can't change you. So listen to me. Maybe you're here today and you're so stinking frustrated. You just wish there was somebody in your life. You wish you'd shake them and wake them up. And you're just getting sick of that. You're sick of that process. You're ready to give up. You're ready to back away. Well, listen, before you throw your hands up and drop your head and concede to defeat, know this, you can't change them. And if you could change them, it would exhaust you. It would exhaust you. You're not as strong as the Holy Spirit. You'd get tired of it. Only God can do that. So what do? We accept one another. We do not accept sin in one another's life. But we accept one another where we are on the journey. We love one another where we are. With a commitment to each other and most importantly to God. To go forward. I'm going to love you. I'm going to tell you the truth. But I'm going to love you where you are. And as our brother's already said in the book, not let you outside the circle of love. You're trapped. You can't get out. You're in the circle of love. And even if you don't like me, that's all right. I love you. And we're going to love one another. And we're going to go forward. We're not going to give up on people. How do we do that? Always keep in mind of God's patience with you. Always keep in mind God's patience with you. Has He not been patient with you? Years ago, when you were playing the game, you had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. God was patient with you. Years ago, when you had certain habits and hobbies in your life that weren't of God, was He not patient with you to call you back? When you struggled, has God not been patient with you? Why in the world would we not show the same patience to others that God has given us? Of course we are. And when we start loving each other that way, things change. The house of God returns to be the house of grace, the house of mercy, the house of hope that it was intended to be through Jesus. We can't change one another. Only God can do that. But we're going to hold each other accountable as to whether or not we're on that journey. Amen? If you're here today, and emotionally you've been a wreck, Now, it could have come out in a lot of ways. But emotionally, for a long time, you've been a wreck. Aren't you ready to start a journey back to health? If you don't deal with your emotions in a right way, a healthy way, they're going to come out in an unhealthy way. 2 minutes. When my mom died, I didn't even know this would happen. Kristen can attest to it. I didn't even know it would happen. But my grief came out in anger because I wasn't dealing with my grief right. You remember I told you about that attitude growing up? No emotion. Toughen up. Suck it up. So when mom died, it's what I did. It's going to be all right. I can do this. We can do this. I know we've lost her. It's a big loss. We're going to deal with this, though. We're going forward. Charge. 3 months, 6 months, 9 months down the road, I didn't grieve right. And it started coming out in anger. And my anger started being released in an unhealthy way on my wife and my kids. Not in an abusive way, but just not in a healthy way. And then I went to get some help. And I learned you have to get anger out. You got to cry it out, write it out, pray it out, talk it out. You got to get anger out. And you know what? There's a lot of emotions in your life that might have gotten unhealthy, whether it's anger, jealousy, pride, whatever. You've got to get it out, man. And if you don't, it's coming out. But it's going to come out in a way that you never intended. I'm telling you, God's here to help you. He loves you. But you're going to have to make a step on the journey to say, I'm ready to be different. I'm tired of being bitter. I'm tired of being angry. I'm tired of being anxious. I'm sick of being fearful. God, if you'll help me, my emotions are yours. And I want my life marked by your grace and not my anxiety. If you're here today, there's help for you. This altar is going to be open. The first step is reaching out to God. He's going to show you what's next. If you need to join this church, we're here to help you and love you. We're an imperfect church, starting with the preacher. And the church said, you didn't have to do that. Nonetheless, we're here for you, and we're imperfect, but we'll do the best we know by the Word of God to love you, accept you where you are, and then try to move you forward by God's grace where He wants you to be. That's our goal. And then if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is Him. Your greatest need is Jesus Christ. If you don't know without a shadow of doubt that if you died today, you'd stand before God, saved in the blood of Jesus, won't you trust Him? Won't you trust Him today? He loved you so much He died for you and rose again. And He'll save you today. If you'll repent of your sin, confess your need for Him, He'll save you. I want us to stand together. I'm going to pray for us.